Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you guys want to join us in our first song, Good, Good Father.
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me. Brings me to my knees.
With me. Have you seen him? I'm talking about Jesus. Today we are going to be taking a look at, topically, that which happened after the resurrection. Mark left us closing out Mark chapter 16, verse 8, concluding with the empty tomb. And you might say, well, Carrie, what about the following verses after that? Well, those following verses that are in our text are bracketed in some Bibles, not in others, because they're not in the earliest manuscripts. They were added a little bit later. But what I thought we would do, because the early composers of what we have as our modern Bible, was trying to give an image of what ended up happening after the tomb was found to be empty. And so with that, we do have both Matthew's account, Luke's account, John's account, and really being able to move forward. So while Mark's account gives us somewhat of a little bit of appendix, we're going to go to that which was what we feel is canonized in that. There was a, in 1946, there was a radio guy. His name was Paul Harvey. And some of you guys are going, yeah, we know Paul Harvey. What was his tagline? And there's the rest of the story. Because there's more to it than just the empty tomb. There is life after the grave. And that is really the gospel message. That is what brings us forward. It's not just that Jesus had just risen from the dead, but he rose from the dead with purpose, with meaning. And we want to be able to understand that God is still writing the account of life after the grave. Do you know that even though Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, that account, we call it Acts of the Apostles, but it really still is being written. Amen. And it's being written in your lives and in my life. The work of the church that's moving forward. What would motivate these people in Jesus' time to be able to carry forth the message? And the fact is that it is because it's life after the grave. The grave is not the end, but the grave is the beginning. And it brings us forward, moves us forward. So we are going to be bouncing around in passages. Primarily, we're going to be in John 20, 21. So you can put a bookmark there. Tear that little info card that you didn't fill out and put it in spots, right? Because we're going to be, and find those spots, because we're going to be in John 20, 21. We're going to be in Luke 24, Matthew 28. But before we get there, I want to read to you out of the Apostle Peter's message, because it was Peter who was the source for Mark's gospel. And as Peter would write in his general epistle in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again." It's by his mercy we've been born again. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Can we get an amen?
Amen.
That is so exciting to be able to know that there's life after the grave, because this is what we've been born to, life. Life that is living, life that is giving. And you know, John and Peter, they really were always in competition of each other. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4, John would have to write something just as extreme. In John 1, 1 through 4, he says this: "What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest and we had seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. What we have seen, what we've heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, that your what? Joy may be complete." And who is that which John speaks of? The one and only Jesus, who is a living testimony, communicating to us as a living witness that there is life after the grave, to be able to move forward. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at, the post-resurrection expressions of life as Jesus. So we are going to start from that day, resurrection day, and move through all of the accounts so that you will know, that you will be able to see that Jesus has risen. And on that day, on Resurrection Day, Jesus appeared five times. And Jesus' resurrection is that which gives us living hope. Could you imagine what it would be like to come to that tomb and think, I'm here to anoint a dead body. And that body not being there. It would be an amazing thing. And one person most specifically was moved by the absence of Jesus. And then the revelation. Her name was Mary. We have a little film clip that we're going to share with you what it might have looked like.
When we approached the tomb, days before, there was noise. Wherever we went, crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of this tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils, intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into a thousand pieces. I turned and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child.
Have you seen him? The living testimony, Jesus. We're going to start in John 20, verses 11 to 18, and then we're going to kind of look through that. We're not going to read through all of these passages. That would take us days. We could spend years studying this, but I do want to touch on this. And so go ahead and jump into John 20. We'll pick cherry pick a few of these things. And the first person that Jesus revealed himself to was Mary. Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus loved, and she was heartbroken as she came to the tomb, expecting to see a dead body, anointing a dead body, but no, she heard a voice. You see, the living testimony starts with a real calling. In John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, a passage you're familiar with, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus' body was standing right before Mary, and he called out to her and said, Mary, and she answered, Rabboni. And she just didn't sit there and go, oh, hi, Jesus. But she grabbed a hold of him. She clung on to him. In fact, in John 20, verses 16 to 18, we read, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I have ascended to my Father. Note, your Father, my God, your God. The theology in that statement is phenomenal, because what Jesus is saying at that point, that those that are Christ followers were adopted as brothers and sisters, goes on. Even more so than that, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples her message, I have seen the Lord, and he has said to me these things. What's going on? Jesus is in the process of revealing himself to his disciples. Why? Because in their picture, in their mind, everything that they had followed after Jesus was gone and it was buried, but he is going to reveal him. And notice the message was what? I have seen the Lord. Jesus said, don't keep hanging on to me, but go and tell my brothers, I have seen the Lord. Life after the tomb, life after the grave, is not for you to sit and just keep it to yourself, but to take that message that Jesus is risen, to take it to others, and that they can be in that fellowship with the relationship with the Father that's in heaven. Now jump over to Matthew 28. I told you we would be bouncing around a little bit. Matthew 28, we have another account of the resurrection, Matthew's account. Specifically, we'll take a look at verses 9 and 10, and it says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them and came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Notice, go and take word to who? My brothers, to leave for Galilee, and there they will see with me. So what ended up happening? First, Jesus appeared to Mary, comforted her. The women had showed up at the tomb. They had heard from the angels, he's not here, he's risen, look at where he was laying. He's not there anymore. So they're leaving going, wow, okay, we're on our way back. And Jesus, by his grace, appears to them along the road and says, hi, how you doing? And they drop to their knees and they grab a hold of him and just hang on to him and worship him, falling to the ground. These women had seen the empty tomb. But Jesus met them, and he met them with a mission to what? Go and tell. So the second appearance, first appearance, go and tell. Second appearance, what? Go and tell. You see, the empty tomb and the message from the angels, it was not going to be enough in a sense that Jesus needed to appear personally to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And it's interesting, both in Mary's account and this account of the other women, that Jesus revealed himself not as a ghost, not as an illusion. They grabbed a hold of him. I often wonder why Jesus appeared to the women first. I have no idea, other than the fact that these women were faithful all the way through to the cross and to the grave, where the disciples were hiding in another room. And I think that Jesus was honoring them in their faithfulness to appear. They were seekers, for sure. And so we know that in this account, in this second appearance. Now keep in mind, as the morning is progressing, the sunrise had come and Jesus had literally risen. He appears to Mary, he appears to the other women that's there. They are amazed and they're on their way. So they are running all the way over back into Jerusalem, not very far, to go and tell the disciples, to send this message out. And then now flip over to Luke 24. Luke 24, the whole account of the road to Emmaus is verses 13 to 32. We're not going to be taking a look at that. But what's happening? Well, the women have been in the presence of Jesus. They're running and telling. We have these two other disciples. Now, Cleopas is one, and there's another unnamed, and they're on their way. They're walking out. And imagine these two guys walking along the road, and they're going, wow, you know, we followed after Jesus kind of from afar. We're not on the inner circle, but they're walking along this road, discussing all of the events, the fact that this Jesus that they were following, the teacher, was crucified, marched through the streets, put on all of these things. I wonder if what he says is real. I wonder if what he has given to us is true. These particular witnesses were outside of the inner circle of the disciples. You see, the close women and the disciples were there, but these are the outsiders. And there's an interesting point. The third appearance that appears on that day, Jesus didn't appear just to the frozen chosen, but he appeared to those that were outside. Why? Because they were still seekers, and they wanted to get that answer. Do you know that there are people that are outside the walls of this church, outside of this building, that are really seeking after God, wondering, is Jesus real? Is Jesus' word true? And I can tell you that Jesus comes and meets you where you're at, on a road, asking, Jesus, are you really the Son of God? You see, salvation doesn't just happen in a church. Salvation happens when you come face to face with the real Jesus. These guys were asking these questions. And after some discussion with them, Jesus reveals himself to them. Look at verses 25 to 27 specifically. It says this, and he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the scriptures concerning himself in all that the scriptures had said. It's interesting because earlier on it said, we heard the message of these women. We heard all that's going on. It's an interesting thing because these disciples had heard a testimony. They knew the grave was empty. But Jesus says, you're foolish and you're slow to believe. And he had hidden his appearance from them because he wanted to reveal himself to them in process. What was the process? The written word. The scripture. I don't know if you've ever come across somebody that says, I'll believe Jesus when he shows up in front of me. I'll believe him if he comes down from heaven and stands right in front of me. Be careful what you ask for. It may not go well with you. The process that Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to mankind after the ascension is the living word as the testimony. To be able to believe the word. The witness of the tomb, the testimony, the witness of the women was falling short and bringing that acceptance. They were slow to hear. So Jesus does what I think is important for us to do in giving the message, giving the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is the evidence that brings forth faith. It's the method by which the living Word is testifying of the living Jesus. From the Old Testament all the way forward, God has been revealing himself through the word of the promise of the Messiah, and then the Messiah is here, and the Messiah has ascended, that God has carried forth his word. It's interesting because having given the discussion in this little school on the road, we see this evidence. Look at verse 31. It says, and then Jesus revealed himself. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished. Can you imagine? Slow to believe. Okay, let me give you the word. And everything that the word had said was going to happen, it happened, and guess what? Here I am. Can you imagine being those guys? You know, they'd gone along the road, they'd come to their destination, and in that they were going to break some bread, and Jesus had blessed the bread, and we know the account, it's right there in front of us. And then he blessed it, and he revealed them, and they went, uh-oh. He really is alive. He's alive. We've seen the risen Lord. It's been affirmed to us. And the response in verse 33 was what? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. In other words, the implied is, let's go tell somebody. Let's see. Day one, Mary, the other women, these guys on the road to Emmaus, all have a personal encounter with Jesus, affirming their faith. And what is their response in the affirmation? To go hide? No. Real encounters with Jesus will move you to go tell somebody. We've gotten into this place where we've believed the lie of Satan, where we need to keep quiet and be this silent witness. Not tell anybody because you're scared you might offend somebody. You got to be politically correct. We've just got to imply that we know Jesus. We've got to come close to that. No. If you've had a real encounter with Jesus, and he's your Lord and Savior, and he's moving in your life, really moving, you cannot not tell people. You've got to be able to go out, and we got to move beyond that. It's interesting that in Luke's account, they arrive, these men from Emmaus, and find the 11 that are there. But in our next account, our next witness that we're going to see with the disciples, Thomas is gone. It's interesting because when you start putting these accounts together, Thomas would have heard the witness of the women. He would have heard the witness of the men on the road to Emmaus. But he was still slow to believe. Is everybody going to believe at their first experience with Jesus? No. It's a process. It's personal. It's God working in your heart, that work of faith. When you work through the scriptures, it is a revelation that ends up happening as the scriptures come alive. The next person that we know that was appeared somewhere in that time was Peter. Look at verses 33 to 35, gives us that account. As it says, saying, the Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 says, and he appeared to Cephas. So we've got the first appearance to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women, then on the road to Emmaus, then somewhere along that line to Peter. Why Peter? Well, because Peter was the one that said, I'll never leave you, and then he blew it big time. And somewhere along the line, we're not given the detailed account, only the fact that he did appear to Peter. Could you imagine that little conversation? I think Peter kind of leaves it out because that's an awful lot of crow to eat. And so with that, he appeared to Peter. Now imagine the conversation happening in this room, in this upper room. The disciples still have not seen the physical Jesus. All they're hearing is the testimony of the women, the road to Emmaus, and Peter, that's there. But the other guys, they're just kind of wrestling with this work that's going on. And so within this, Jesus is moving through, revealing himself to the group. Now, if you take a look at Luke 24, 36 to 43, you'll also find in John's account, the same account, John chapter 20, 19 to 25, it's the appearance of the day, the last appearance of that day. The 10 disciples huddled into a room, all together. Thomas wasn't there. They've heard the witnesses. The appearance of Jesus comes in the middle of the room. And in the middle of the room, they're there behind a locked door. And Jesus reveals himself. In John 20, verse 20, says this, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples, when they saw the Lord, rejoiced." What is it going to take for you to believe? I believe it's a living testimony. It's a living testimony of the risen Lord. And it's that living testimony, not of Jesus appearing himself, but it's the living testimony affirmed by Jesus in his word. These disciples were gathered together, slow to believe, we don't know. And so Jesus shows up and he says, "Here I am, look it. Do you see me now? Will you believe now?" Now this is a unique work in the establishment of the church. Five times, one day, Jesus reveals himself systematically through all of those that would be great witnesses. A birth of a movement, a revival of heart, because they were moving from death into life. The tomb is not the end, it's the beginning. And Jesus has risen. He's risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus brings a living hope. It gives us a living witness. And it's a living hope and a living witness to be shared by other people. Have you seen him? Have you seen the risen Lord? And I'm talking about that confirmation in your heart. Look at John 20, verse 21. This is the first of many commissions that he does. But this is so key. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me," what? "I send you." A personal encounter with Jesus is not for you to keep as a private matter. You are commissioned to go, to share, to tell all that you've seen. The disciples at this point, these 10, are being sent with a commission. It's interesting, in John 20, verse 22, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now this is powerful, and there's a lot of different views that people have developed upon this. Some say this is a first Pentecost or a first filling, and then at Pentecost there was a second infilling of the Spirit. Other people would say that is just the impression. There's a lot of discussion, and we're not going to chase down those rabbit trails. I want to take you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. The text says this, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and," what does it say? "Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In this commissioning, as Jesus breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, I think it's something very simple. Jesus was giving life to the church. And as he was imparting that breath of life, the church was being born. He would direct them later to receive the power to be witnesses, but this is the birth. It's not a separate Pentecost, but it's the first fruits of being born again. He was giving them vitality and life. It wasn't until Pentecost that they would receive power to be the witnesses, because from this point forward until Acts chapter 2, when they receive it, they're still hiding in a room, scared to move forward, needing some direction and continuing being told. But after Acts 2, we see that church moving with great power and great authority that is there. So whatever your view of this passage, I think we can take it simply that Jesus is giving life to them. A week later, 8 days later specifically, John 20, verses 26 to 31, we see the account of Jesus showing up again. So five times in one day, and he waits a whole week. What does he wait for? The following Sunday, where Jesus shows up. They're gathered there again. Thomas is with them. We know the conversation. Thomas says, "You know, I'm not going to believe until I touch him, until I stick my fingers in his wrists, my hand in his side. I want to know that he's real, the real deal. I'm not going to believe. Now, I want you to think about all the conversations that would have been going on amongst these living witnesses during that whole week. Oh, slow to believe. Have you seen him? Thomas says, I don't think so. So the disciples again behind locked doors. And Jesus again reveals himself alive, and he says to them, stop doubting or stop unbelieving, but believe. Authenticating the witness again in front of Thomas. And I got to thinking, if there was just one that needed to believe, would Jesus come and meet with that one?
Yes, amen.
Absolutely, if there was just one. And he does. 1 week later, he comes amongst these guys, and these guys are saying, no, we've seen him, we've seen him. And Thomas is like, I don't think so. I don't think so. The ultimate pessimist. I don't think it happened. I need physical proof. Look at verses 27 to 29. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, see my hands. Reach here with your hand, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving. And literally in the Greek, it means to continue in the state of unbelief, but transition into a continual state of believing. Thomas answered and said to him, what? My Lord, my God. Public confession. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we will be saved. Notice he says, Jesus to him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who did not see me and yet believe. Pessimism and unbelief were transformed into a deep, deep faith. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus says, because you've seen me. And then I was reminded, blessed are those who have not seen and believe, what Paul would write in Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. You are living witnesses. If you've seen the risen Lord, if he's revealed himself to you, he would have done it through his word. How did you come to faith? By the word of God. Not by some feeling, not by osmosis of being close to a Christian. That doesn't happen. It's a personal encounter with the living Lord, and it's through his word. If you are a living witness, and you are, what do you need to give Jesus? Not your opinions. You need to give him the word of God that is living and sharper than a two-edged sword that cuts between bone and marrow. You need to give them what? The word. How do you give them the word? You first know it. Amen. It has to come in here in order to be able to go out. You cannot give what you do not have. But if all you have is John 3:16, give them John 3:16. If all you know is the Romans Road and the passages in the book of Romans, give them the Romans Road. If all you know is some passages out of Ephesians, then give them that. If all you can say is Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll have eternal life. Take him to the word and say, here, read it yourself. It's the living word. Opinions do not transform people. It's the Holy Spirit through the word of God that changes people's lives. And the way that you can see Jesus is through the living word. Have you seen him? Be a student of the word. There were some other appearances that would end up happening a little bit later. John chapter 21, the whole chapter of chapter 21 is the account of Jesus appearing again to seven disciples, Peter being one of them. And I got to thinking, well, this transformation of faith, and as he's seen him and he's become that living witness, does that mean that you're always going to be walking in that intimacy? The answer is no. He's still waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he and the other disciples said, you know what? This is taking longer than I thought. I think I'm going to go back to work. And they go back to fishing. They fish all night. As the account says, they didn't catch anything. This guy from the shore, and it's always annoying when fishermen do this. When you're sitting there in your boat and you're bobbing around on the river and you're sitting there, have you caught anything? And you holler over and the guy says, yeah, I got two in the boat. I'm leaving. And you still haven't had anything. Well, these guys were professional fishermen. They fish all night. Nothing happened. This guy from the shore says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Well, fish on the other side of the boat. Well, that's stupid. Everybody knows you cast your net closer to the shore because the fish hover around the gravel side, and that's the easiest place to catch them. You don't go to the deep water. But there was something that said we should do this. Why? Because Jesus had done that earlier. They cast their net on the other side of the boat. They pull in a haul of fish. I think it was 153 that was in total count. They bring them in. Peter goes, oh no, he did it again. And he's out of the boat, running to the shore. We know he gets there. Jesus had fish tacos waiting for him on the beach. And Jesus appeared to them. Look at verses 15 to 17 of John 21. It says this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Whether the disciples or the fish. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said to them again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me more? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Peter, be that living witness. Now, there's great theology in those passages, and study them because it's there. But the point is, if you love him and you've seen him, go take care of others. Tend my sheep. And what do you need to do to tend sheep? Feed them, care for them, nurture them, give them the word of God so that they will grow by it. Another appearance that happened, we don't know chronologically, sometime between the resurrection, or the Sunday after the resurrection and the ascension. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28. I told you we were going to hopscotch around a little bit. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Having returned back to Galilee, this was the place that they needed to go. It was an unnamed mountain somewhere. Why Galilee? Because that's where ministry took place. That's where the calling took place. And so in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 says this, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to a mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Amazing. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, note, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Stay in Galilee? Two letters. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? The Scriptures. To observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We know based on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 7, that this is probably the same time that he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. In the Corinthian account, it says this, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, chronologically. And then after that, he appeared more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, and he appeared to them. So what ended up happening? The disciples, they had a meeting point, a rendezvous on this mountain somewhere in Galilee. Jesus says, go, and that's where they were supposed to go. They go up on this mountain. This whole crowd has been rumbling about what was going on, and they follow him up. You've seen the risen Lord? Yes, we've seen the risen Lord. We don't know. We want to try to figure this out. So they imagine they all go up, and Jesus speaks to the disciples what we call the Great Commission. Now, it's one of many commissions that he gave to the disciples. But he says, go make learners. The word disciple means learner. Teach them and baptize them. Go and make learners. Now, what he doesn't say here is he doesn't say go and make just converts. It's not about going and how many people can be saved that you can be part of that. But when someone comes to faith, The point is that you introduce them to Jesus and you disciple them. You train them. You spend time with them. You encourage them to grow in their faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the commission of reproduction, biblical reproduction. You are living witnesses of the risen Lord. And if you are being transformed by the Word of God, you are to go out and make a biblical reproduction of yourself as you are growing, calling people into faith so that they will become witnesses. I want you to imagine, if someone is like really into math, that's not my thing, but if you were really into math, start doing a multiplication. Just start taking one person. If one person starts discipling 5 people, let's say 5. One person starts discipling 5 people. Those 5 people start discipling 5 people. Right? Those 25 people start discipling 5 people. Can you imagine how that discipleship process would grow exponentially? Can you disciple 5 people? Can you meet with 5 people? Well, it would take a month to do it. Once a month, you'll meet with one person. One person a week. Can you do that? The answer would be, yes, you can. Yes, you should. Yes, you are commissioned to do that, to disciple people, to grow, which means your nose needs to be in the book to grow. One of the greatest ways to grow in your faith is to become a teacher. Amen. Because when you are teaching, you are learning to give away. And if you are sitting in a chair and not growing and you are in the same place that you were 5 years ago, you are in a sad, sad state. You should be growing. Right now we have a great movement away from the church, and it's mostly because we are failing the commission and we are not discipling. We are not imparting ourselves. We've become consumers and spectators. Why did the church grow at the rate that it did during this time? It's because they took this commission serious. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people to work with youth. We need people in Awanas. You could start there. We have a container that you can become a discipler in. You don't even have to go too far. But it will become contagious. We need people to start up life groups within their homes, teachers and leaders to do that. That is the commission, biblical reproduction. We know some other place, 1 Corinthians 15:7, we know that the Lord appeared also to James prior to the ascension. Life after the grave means being a living witness. And as a living witness, you need to impart yourself to other people. Jesus revealed himself to this group of people so that they would reveal the living Jesus to others, not to just to hang on. Back in Luke 24, verses 44 to 49, we are giving a living hope. Look at verse 44. It says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms to be fulfilled.'" Start with the basics, the living word. And then in verse 48, he says, "You are the witnesses of these things." What are you a witness of? Repentance and forgiveness. What do I tell people in living witness? Tell them what God's done in your heart. Tell them that you know that your sins are forgiven. Tell them you know that you have eternal life. And then take them to the passages that are there. Your mission is to share that hope, a living hope, as Peter had said. Now flip over to Acts 1. Acts 1, 6 through 8 gives us another part of this conversation. "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it time? You are restoring the kingdom of Israel.' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the epochs the Father has fixed by us, by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth.'" You say, "Well, I want to be a living witness." Yeah, but it's taking a long time. You know what Jesus says in this passage? Stop worrying about time. Just be a witness. The Holy Spirit will come upon you to be that witness. Life after the grave means becoming that living witness and under the authority of the power. When did they get their power? They got their power here in Acts. This last appearance, Jesus gave them the power, but then also he ascended in Acts. We're going to jump down to Acts 1, 9 through 12. Look at that. He said these things, and as he was saying these things, he was lifted up. And they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently to the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white cloth stood beside him. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up in the sky?" Can you imagine the dumbfounded look they would have? They've been 3 years with Jesus, seeing all the miracles, resurrection, all of these different things, seeing a living Lord. And to see him ascend into heaven, they're still going, and they're looking there. He says, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heavens, will come in the same way just as you've watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, and the Sabbath day journey away. Why? Because they were going to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that they would receive in Acts chapter 2. And they did, and the church was born. Jesus' ascension was not about a departure, but it was about an arrival. So many times we look at the grave as a departure, but for the Christ follower, the grave points to an arrival. It means you've finished. You're done. So what am I doing till I'm done? Being a living witness. It's pretty simple. Jesus says, go and tell. We know that Jesus was there. Acts 7, verse 56, as Stephen would say, "Behold, I have seen the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand." Life after the grave means becoming a living witness. How long? Until you're in heaven. What's your message? The testimony of the risen Lord. How do I share it? The Word of God and that which He imparts to me by the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. Make yourself available. Be faithful. Spend time in the Word and give what God gives you. And you will do fine. It is the work of God. You are born again to a living witness and to give a gift of salvation to those, a hope that never fades. That's what life after the grave is. Are you ready to be able to give away a Jesus that you've seen? Then we need to go and be that living testimony. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you that we can be that living witness, testifying of the faith that you've given to us, a promise, the hope, the future, the assurance of salvation. God, may we move forward as an army of disciplers. You will give some the gift of evangelism, some pastors, some teachers, all these different things. But if your church goes out in the power of the Spirit, giving the living word, we will see lives changed. May we be those people. May we be available to do that. We thank you for our time and this encouragement that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. God, we're ready for you to take us home. But till then, may we be the church. May we go out and share that which you've given to us as living witnesses of a risen Lord who's alive and is living within us, empowering us for that work of ministry. So as we go, may you give to us words to say, a message to share, that we would see lives transformed right in front of us. And most importantly, God, may the things that we say and do this week bring honor to the name of Jesus and make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Go find five.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.